Second Chronicles, in the 19th chapter, is how far we've gotten. Some of you guys who are very old, no, nobody here is that old. Well, Ron. Other than that, I mean, does anyone, but you've heard of it, because I never watched it. Maybe I watched the reruns. It was a show not long after TV was invented called This Is Your Life. You know, they'd get somebody from the studio, you know, like it was like Come On Down, you know, before, you know, it was even Price Is Right, you know. John Smith, this is your life. And, you know, they'd, you know, get him up to the stage, and then they had a big testimonial, tell him what a wonderful guy was. They had a high school physics teacher. I never thought he'd amount to much. Who is he anyway? And then, you know, they had like one of these testimonials that, you know, that was the whole thing, you know. You lived a long, prosperous, wonderful life, and everyone loves you, and they get all these people from your past, you know, who will testify to your wonderfulness. That was it. This is your life. It was, I don't know, probably made for good TV back in the early days. I don't know if it would fly now. It's not reality TV enough, you know. They don't make cakes that look like roulette tables or something, so I don't know if it would, how it would go over now. But anyway, this is like, you know, Chronicles kind of reminds me of that. This is God's version. This is your life. You know, he didn't get your high school physics teacher because he saw everything. He's going to say, and he's just going to hit the highlights, okay? He's not. It can't be exhaustive. I mean, you know, the Bible's a big book anyway. But he's just going to tell us, and this part has to do with just the kings. Now, when we, through studying through Kings, what does that have to do with? Who's the king of your life? The ones who try to rule, took all the authority, and then they would chase after false gods. It never went well with them. Like the whole northern kingdom, through the whole history of the northern kingdom. They followed, you know, one bad king after another, one false worshiper after another, and they finally carried away into Assyrian captivity. With the southern kingdom, Judah, it went better, but there were still some idolaters, and eventually they were carried into Babylonian captivity for only 70 years, I say only, kind of a lifetime, but they came back to the land eventually. The northern tribes never really made it back. Here we're studying, we're looking at King Jehoshaphat. We looked at last week when he gets into that battle, him and Ahab. They go to battle together. Ahab's, you know, he says, well, let's check with headquarters. You got a prophet here? And all the prophets, oh, yeah, go up. Well, you'll do great at Ramoth-Gilead. And they're all, remember that one guy makes the horns out of iron and pushes, you know, around. And this is how you'll, you know, defeat them and all this, you know. You know, Jehoshaphat thinks, okay, something's up here. Don't you get a real prophet, he says, and you get a prophet of the Lord. So they get this one guy, and he says, yeah, go up, you'll do great. And you remember the story. And Ahab says, I thought I told you to, you got to tell me the truth. You got to say what, all right, well, you want the truth? You ain't coming back, king. You've had it. And so he says, you know, feed this guy with bread and water until I return in peace. And he never did come back, of course. And so when Jehoshaphat goes back to look at chapter 19, verse 1. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to the house, to his house in peace, in one piece, to Jerusalem. Okay, he got out of there by the skin of his teeth and by God's blessing. And Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king, King Jehoshaphat, should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Now, Jehu is a prophet, and the king is, he's the king. Jehu don't care. No. Listen, I got a message from God, and this is what you need to know. I don't care if you're the king Shming, the big king, the capital K king, the king of kings. He told me this is what you need to know. And so he goes out and he meets him. Now, he's the son of Hanani. That is the same prophet who spoke with Asa's dad. When Asa trusted in, he hired the Assyrians to come against the northern kingdom so they'd stop building in the south, and it seemed to work. And God said, he sent this Hanani to see Asa, and he said, what's your problem? Don't you remember when the million-man army came against you, the Ethiopians and the Lubims and the Sukums, and am I chopped liver now? I delivered you, and now you go and you seek after this other king to deliver you? And so Hanani was thrown in prison by Asa. And you think, okay, this isn't going to go well for Jehu, like father, like son, right? Let's see what happens. So he says to him, he says, should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Listen, that's not going to go so well for you. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. That's what Jehu, and thank God for Jehus. I have some of them in my life. I need them. I'm not a king. I'm autonomous. I can act like a king, but I need people who aren't intimidated by me at all, who can just say, hey, listen, numbskull, and tell me what the Lord wants me to know. That serves my purpose, and it serves God's purpose very well. You need people in your life who you're accountable to. You've got to have that. Nobody, otherwise, you know, I'm too sexy for my shirt. I've arrived at the point where nobody can talk to me because I know everything in the whole world. Really? Really? That's very disappointing. Really? You got there? Because I haven't even got within a million miles of that place yet. Some people think, and as soon as you start talking to them, and then they want to be, oh, Holy Spirit told me to do this, so now they're going to drag the Holy Spirit into their train wreck and their miserable, sin-filled choices. This is bad what Jehoshaphat did. And Jehu calls him on it, and he says, God's wrath is going to be upon you. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, hast prepared thine heart to see God. You're not all bad, Jehoshaphat. You know, we get some stuff we can work with here. And he tells him the things that God's very pleased that he did. And then what happens? Nothing. He doesn't throw him in jail. We remember reading about Asa, and then he began to oppress some of the people at the time. And then we read further about Asa. Remember, he was diseased in his feet. His walk was messed up. It was, too, boy. And he didn't seek the Lord. The inference is that if he sought the Lord would have been happy to heal him. But he sought the physicians. Not that we're not anti-physician here, and I don't think the Bible is. I don't think that was the point. I think the point is, like, he's like, I won't bow, I won't surrender. You know, he's got his nose out of joint because, you know, God called him on something. So here we go. We bite off our nose to spite our face. You know, repentance is always fashionable in the kingdom of God. You're right, I'm wrong. I'll amend that. I'll stop that. We call out to God for forgiveness. He's right there with forgiveness. It's great. It's a wonderful program. What's the alternative? Blame shift. Obfuscate, smoke and mirrors. I didn't do it. We get in this little Watergate protective mode. And, you know, I've learned something watching, and I say Watergate because I think that was my first time I realized it. The cover-up is worse than the crime sometimes. Be a stand-up guy or stand-up lady. Yes, you're right. I was wrong. Own it. America loves a repentant sinner. They really do. You can't do anything wrong that you can't say you're sorry for if you say it right enough. But I think that's right, because we all understand that. Like, okay, he messed up. He's that kind of guy. He's like the rest of us. And we understand that. But what we hate is that when people hide behind and the cover-up, like I say, is usually worse than... But I think we see Jehoshaphat, he comes right to the front. He takes that rebuke very well. Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. So he's calling people to repent and calling people back to serve the Lord and stuff, and he's leading the charge. This is a man who can take rebuke. Jehoshaphat's a great king. He's not perfect. We're going to see that even tonight. But he's a great king. He loves the Lord. He does a lot as far as reforms. He set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for a man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. He reminds the judges of the great judge. And he says, you know, take heed. You better be careful. Remember. You know, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. I wish the leader of our land set judges in all the in all the different courts and gave them that same speech. You know, fear the Lord. Remember who you're judging for. Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Gifts here is bribes. I wish the president would lead the country in moral reform. Don't hold your breath. but pray. I pray. Doesn't look that way. A judiciary, as long as I remember, but it's way out of kilter. It's way out of balance. Lenny Bruce, who I don't generally quote and generally from the pulpit, he said that in the halls of justice, the only justice is out in the halls. That was in the 60s. It's bad. I've seen, depending on how much money you have, how much prestige, power, and influence, there's justice and then there's justice. How much justice can you buy? If you're wealthy, you can buy a lot of justice. I've seen some stuff. I can bring things up to mind, even in recent history, and I don't think I'll leave some out. And then, of course, the other thing, too, is you'll disagree with how I view some of the things. But I think everyone would agree with this. Justice in America doesn't always happen. I think we've seen sometimes when innocent men have gone off scot-free and guilty men have been condemned. Both of those are wrong. And don't take any gifts. Don't take any bribes. That's the whole thing there. Moreover, in Jerusalem, did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. So he set up these Levites and priests, again, for the judgment of the Lord, for controversies. Hey, that's my land. That's my border right there. That's my, and so someone to arbitrate between brothers and, come to a peaceful resolution. Always a good idea. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. Now, this is a man who was rebuked, and it doesn't look like he's bitter. He's not, he's still doing the will of the Lord. That's ideal. That's what we want. That's what we want when we're rebuked. For what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in the cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgment, you shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and you shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all the matters of the Lord. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with you. This is his charge to the judges, to the Levites, to the priests. Chapter 20, we're moving now, right? It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. This is an innumerable host. Both the Ammonites and the Moabites, if you remember, these are near kin to Israel. They came from Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. You remember after Sodom and Gomorrah situation, his daughters get him inebriated and impregnated by him. Yeah, I know, she's rolling her eyes. Unsavory stuff, not pleasant to talk about, but that's what happened. And when the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt into the land of promise, God said, no, leave them alone, don't attack them. And this is the thanks they get for not attacking them. So their cousins here have risen up, and they're probably emboldened by the fact that they've lost the battle. Remember, Ahab was killed, and Jehoshaphat just escaped, like I say, by the skin of his teeth. And now these are emboldened. They're thinking like, okay, we can get out from under the yoke of Israel. Now we can go and make a big land grab and wipe out Israel, who are their perennial enemies. So they came against Jehoshaphat. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Wow, what are you going to do? Big, innumerable host. It's not going to go well. They outnumber you. You've had it. What's Jehoshaphat do? Let's read. Jehoshaphat feared. That's probably a good thing sometimes. That's probably a good thing sometimes if it motivates you in a positive direction. And he set himself to seek the Lord. It does set him in a positive direction. Now, he's seeking the Lord victory. He's saying, well, no, we don't know how the battle's coming up. No, stop. You're missing the point. That is the victory. That is the battle. Why do things come upon us? So that we would seek the Lord. That is the battle. God wants us to seek Him. Look, it's Jericho and Ai, all right? What's Jericho? Well, it's a big, bad city. No, symbolically, what's Jericho to you? What's stopping you from inheriting the promised land, the things that God has promised to you? And it could be, you know, a besetting sin or fear, or, you know, it could be like, you know, something that's stopping you from all the things that God wants you to experience. What is it in your life? Well, you don't have to answer. I mean, you think of that in your own life. So God wants you to take Jericho, but you go round and round and round and round Jericho, and what do you see? That huge wall there. What do you got? You look at your sword, you look at your shield, your spear, and you look at that wall. It's impossible. Exactly. Exactly. I can't do this in my own strength. Oh, man, you give me goosebumps. You're getting so close to the answer. God, you got to help out. Ah, victory. Listen, I've already given you Jericho. God says, you remember the night before when Joshua sees the angel of the Lord? He said, I've already given you Jericho. It's nothing. You're going to walk around and blow a trumpet. The wall's going to fall down. No big deal. Don't worry about that, okay? The victory was in seeking God. He found him. He runs headlong into the captain of the Lord's host. He gives him the battle plan, which is no battle plan you and I would have. It's because it's not physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle, even though it is a physical battle. Even though it's a physical city, it really happened. There's a spiritual reality going on. What's your Jericho? Are you supposed to seek God in this? Yeah. Will He give you the victory? Yeah. Well, look, every bit as strange as marching around, shouting, blowing a trumpet. Might even be weirder. He takes great joy in doing things really absurd. Listen, He rescued the whole world by a man dying on a cross. Go and figure. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's... The way God does things, you'd never figure them out. Now, Ai, they lost 36 guys. They didn't lose anyone else in any of the battles. They were overwhelmed every time by thousands. Myriads come against them with chariots, and they didn't lose a man. What happened in Ai? Oh, don't let everyone go up, just a few of the guys. It's nothing, it's a little heap, it's... Hey, nothing but a ham sandwich. We'll walk up there, take some names, show them who we are. No, guys, you're missing it. This isn't how tough you guys are. You think you beat Jericho, and you're like, oh, man, we're undefeated. Let's go. We're going to, you know, run the table now. No. You lost the battle when you didn't seek God. It's the same thing with the Gibeonites. Remember, they sought not the Lord. They checked out the old wineskins and the crusty old bread. Oh, we're ambassadors from a far country. Where's far country there, Rand McNally? I never remember seeing that on the globe, but they didn't check with the Lord. And so, listen, bother to seek the Lord. This is what Jehoshaphat does. I'm spending some time here. This is the whole thing. This is the whole thing. Innumerable hosts. Oh, we've had it now. Well, let's go fight like men and die. You know, at least we'll go out in a blaze of glory, you know, young, leave a good-looking corpse, you know. No. This ain't over yet. Let's see what God has to say. He fears, and this fear gets him to seek the Lord. This is a wonderful verse. This is the whole thing. Because I know you're going to be facing a battle tomorrow. This world's not your friend. It's not a friend of grace. If you're living for Jesus, even nominally, even half-heartedly, even sometimes, you're going to run headlong into a world that hates the fact that you love Jesus. There's going to be battles. What are you going to do? You're going to seek the Lord? I mean, only if you want to win. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. That's funny because we're talking about fast a couple Sunday mornings ago. And this is like the reason for a fast. No, you gotta load up with the carbs, and you gotta have, you know, plenty of meat products and soy, and you gotta, you know, you take your vitamins. We're going into battle. No, it's a spiritual battle. We fight it different. We seek the Lord, and it was a time for fasting, a time to put away, you know, food and stuff like that. Because sometimes when you're seeking the Lord, that's all you want to do at the exclusion of everything else. And that's kind of what he's calling the nation to do. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. is so very, that's a beautiful verse. That is so very, very wise. Hey, God, can you help us out? What's God? Psh, we'll see. Maybe. Like as if I could be bothered with your trivial little stuff. Do you know God at all? He's waiting for people to ask for his help. He wants to show himself strong on their behalf. Have you prayed something recently and had him answer prayer? Oh, imagine that. He answers prayer. Of course he does. Of course he does. They gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers. Okay, he's praying now and he's leading all the people in prayer. That would excite me, have a leader of our country, any one of them, lead the nation in prayer. I don't remember a president praying. Was that like against the Constitution or something? I remember like Ronald Reagan said that he, you know, was always comforted by the fact that God was only a prayer away. Good. Good. I agree with that. That's good. Demonstrate. Show us. I'd love to hear a president call out to God. And he says, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? All true. Who's taking exception to anything? God's not complaining or arguing any of those points. Why is he saying that to God? Like God's like, yeah, stroking his beard. Yeah, that's right. I am God. Yeah, yeah. No. He's not reminding God of anything, and neither are we filling the blanks. When we're praying to God, we're filling all the gaps of the things he doesn't know, right? That's ridiculous. That's... You understand how silly that is, right? He's rehearsing that in his own mind so he knows. Because we do the same thing. We like read God's attributes or recite his promises back to him. It's not like we're reminding him because he's like a doddering old God and he's forgetful or anything. We need to remember those things. And that's what he's doing here. I think that's very wise. I pray like this, you know. Hey, aren't you this kind of God? Aren't you like this? Don't you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand, is there not power and might? No one's able to withstand. Isn't that right, God? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel and gave it to thy seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in all our affliction, and thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold the children of Ammon and Moab. Again, God doesn't know that, right? No, he knows, but listen, don't dissect somebody's prayer into oblivion, because otherwise nobody would ever say anything. Again, he's rehearsing it for his own peace of mind, his own. Like, you know, sometimes they say something like, God, how do I say this? So I can say that I said it. You know, God says, you have not because you asked not. And I say, well, there I asked. Not that he's calling me on it. Not like that. But I want to say that I said it so that when later on when we wonder if, you know, if God answers prayer or not, like I said, I asked specifically for this thing. And it's not like you have not because you asked not. No. We can't go there. I asked. So I do the same thing. I rehearse the same thing in God's ears. Not that he doesn't know. Not we're filling any gaps. Not we're telling stuff. Not that he doesn't understand. And because you can look at that and almost think of that. Like, now behold, look at this, God. Like, he didn't notice. Now we're drawing his attention to this. But you understand, we do that. Not that God needs that. But we need to know that he's watching, that his eyes are on us. Now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade. He's reminding God now. This is a little funny. You remember when we were coming through the wilderness? You didn't let us wipe them out. Now here's the thanks we get. Now they're going to come and invade us. Whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade. And by the way, he knows his Torah. He knows the book of Numbers, right? He's well read in the law. He knows these things. whom thou wast not letting Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now there's wisdom all the way through here. We don't know what to do. What do you do when Ammonites and Moabites and termites and flashlights and all the ites come again? I don't know. I don't know. I'm going to seek God. I don't know what you're going to do. We don't know, Lord. We don't know. We don't have enough might. It's not a fleshly battle. The worst thing you can do is think like, whoa, you know, God didn't give me pipes like this for nothing. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to show them who's boss. That's a bad idea. To trust in the arm of flesh is a bad, bad idea. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual victory. He's winning the victory right now. And all Judah stood before the Lord, their little ones and their wives and their children. The whole family's involved. I love that. Then came Jahaziel, the son of Zerachiah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Okay, king's praying, and this prophet, Jahaziel, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. Okay? And he said, hearken ye all, Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, king, Jehoshaphat, listen up, everybody, you too, king. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Listen, one of the things we have to learn, too, great victory. This verse is very, very important to me, has been through the years. Battle's not yours. It's just not. People sometimes attack my person and they say things about me, and I always like, ugh. They lie. People lie about me. And Jesus said they would. Blessed are you when men shall, you know, revile and harass, basically, he's saying, you know, persecute is the word, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Read here, lie. I want to go out and I want to just set the record straight and I want to write my, you know, and I want, God's saying, will you just relax? That's not your battle. I can fight it, and by the way, I can do a better job than you. Very, very few things in life are our battle. You know, God's doing what God's doing, and He wants me to be in His team, to pray, to trust, to set an example, to show people what faith looks like, what life in the Spirit of God looks like. I don't see these as my battles, you know. Here's the thing. If they come and wipe them out, what does that say of God and His ability to keep to deliver His people? You know, He gets an idea of this. And so... This spirit-filled prophet saying, listen, don't sweat it. Remain calm. My buddy Ron would say, right? If Ron was the prophet here, he'd say, listen, everyone, remain calm. Don't be dismayed by reason of the great multitude. I know there's a lot of them. The battle is not yours, but God's. Give it back to God. He's a mighty warrior, by the way. It says so in many Psalms. Tomorrow go ye down against them. This is still the prophet speaking. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Ah, oh, a day off. I love this. Don't need a fight. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. That's what you have to know going into a battle, if God's with you. It's not your battle. Stand still. Watch God win. That's a good battle plan. I'll sign up for that. I like that whole thing. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, reverencing God. He's the king. Bow. Kings don't bow. This one does. This one does. I told you before, my bowing, don't bow. That's a horrible thing for a guy to bow. If you're talking to somebody in a wheelchair, you can get down on one knee. That's fine. When we're talking to little tiny people and we get down on their level, kneel down, that's fine. I have no problem with that. Don't bow to anybody else. The other caveat I say, if a guy's inviting a lady to join him in matrimonial bliss, yeah, take a knee. You're talking to a girl and telling her why a horrible idea is a good idea, and you're trying to explain it to her. And it's a position of a supplicant. You can bow, take a knee. That's fine. Don't bow to anybody else ever. It's wrong. It's immoral. But he's bowing to God. Oh, listen, bow to God, absolutely. I'm just saying don't bow to men. To God, yeah, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Every knee shall bow what? To the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Gladly bow to the Lord. Just don't bow to men. We don't bow. It's just... like I say, I mean, again, you know, if you're talking to a little person, you're kneeling down, God ain't stressed out about that. I'm just telling you, okay? But I see people like bowing and scraping to emirs and potentates and holy men, and this thing gives me the willies. When pigs fly, that's when I'll bow, okay? To Jesus? Oh, all the time. No problem. No problem. I think that's why God invented knees. I might bow to God. Jehoshaphat does that, and Jehoshaphat's a good man. This is fine. He's not bowing to anybody. He's bowing to the Lord. He prostrates himself all the way to the ground, his head with his face to the ground. Okay, he's kneeling down. He's all the way down on the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Again, the king, this godly man, leads the whole nation in godly activity. He's got the whole nation bowing down before God. Wonderful. No problem. Great stuff. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. They break into the spontaneous worship, always good stuff. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Man, I like this king. Don't you like him? Everything about him is cool. Okay, he messed up. He'll mess up again tonight, especially if I get moving. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." He sets the singers out in front of the army. Okay, you guys, you're the lead in the procession. You're praising God as we march forth into battle that we're going to watch, that God's going to fight. Cool. And so it seems like a good thing to praise the Lord. And he leads again. He's a leader. And he's leading them in godly pursuits. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments, whatever that is, ambushes, right? Whatever that means. You know what I mean? I can't draw you a picture or show this on videotape. I don't know exactly what it means. It means something I don't want to get involved in when the Lord's doing it, right? He sets these ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So basically, they're all getting in, fighting amongst themselves, fighting one another. Why? Does God like go down in there and discombobulate their minds so they look at, you know, the guy next to him, he looks like an Israeli soldier? I don't know. I'm reading the same text you're reading. I don't know exactly what happened here, but they're all getting into fighting one another. So in the last verse, there, part of verse 23, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Wow, when God fights a battle, he really fights it, huh? How many guys were escaped? None. You're coming out against my people. That's not so wise, God would say. You really think you want to do that, huh? It's not going to go well with you. No, we're going. Okay. It's a bad idea. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off of themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Hey, thanks for bringing us all your wealth as you go into battle, kill each other. Now we're all very wealthy. Thank you very much. God's kind of a little bit awesome there, don't you think? How many Israeli soldiers were killed? Zero. You know, one of them got a bad back from carrying all this gold home with him. You know, that was all the injuries. That was all the infirmary the next day, you know. I got a little bit of twinge. I was trying to grab this ring and rip it off a guy's finger, and it wouldn't come, and I kind of pulled my shoulder out of joint a little. I mean, nobody's heard anything. You know, that's how the battle is so thorough. All of them die, and no one in Israel dies. Wow. And, again, they're astoundingly rich. Thanks for all this. If you had spoil, it took you 3 days to carry off. Those are 3 good days. That's a lot of stuff. And the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. Blessing. Valley of blessing. They blessed the Lord. Berakah, blessing. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. I guess he did. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets under the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. I guess they did. Man, what happened? Tell me again. What? I don't think I'm going to go over and mess with them boys. You know. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. That's a wonderful verse. Now, Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. He walked in the way of Asa, his father, and he departed not from doing it. He departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, okay, I hate howbeits after a nice verse like that. The high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. You think after a victory like that they would? No, they still want that high places worship. But Jehoshaphat, he did a lot of good things. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with, you kidding me, Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Jehoshaphat, old buddy, you got a memory problem? Don't you remember when Jehu came and he rebuked you for joining up with Ahab? Don't you remember that? How come after we are rebuked, how come after we come to repentance, why do we do the same old, same old? Why do we involve ourselves in the same sins after we? Have you ever had that happen to you? Don't raise your hand or anything. I'm not interested in that. Have you had a victory over a significant portion of your life? In anything, and then go back into that same pattern, that same. Victories aren't forever. I'm lying all the time. I never can tell the truth, and I'm really convicted. God says, you know, you shouldn't be like that. So I really work hard, and I pray, and I'm really, you know, concerned about that. And so I start telling the truth all the time, even if it, you know, costs me, even if it's to my own hurt. I'm always telling the truth. And then later on, I find myself lying again and getting back in it. Has that happened to anyone besides me? Don't leave me hanging here. No, it happens to all of us. I mean, because once we win a battle, it doesn't mean we've won it forever. I think that's sometimes a problem, too, because we think that, you know, once we've, you know, that's nothing. I've defeated it. I can win it all the time. Our boy has a relapse here. Now he's going out to battle with Ahaziah. Well, Ahaziah, he's the king of Israel, and he did very wickedly. Jehoshaphat, why are you hanging with the enemies of God? Why are you helping them? He joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. He's no doubt thinking of, Solomon's navy, which went to Ophir and came back with all that wonderful gold. You remember that? God's not going to let this prosper. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodava and Merisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Sometimes the Lord steps in and just settles the matter. Sometimes he lets it play out to our detriment. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, not in battle, not in marriage, not in business partnerships. God won't let the Ahaziah, Jehoshaphat Incorporated thrive. Because then, later on, a lot of godly men will join themselves with wicked people and try to make a go of it financially. And God said, no, I can't have that happen. Now, we're going to stop here, but that's it. That's it on Jehoshaphat, because chapter 21, verse 1 says, now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. That's all the report card on him, okay? Good king, bad king. Good king. Yeah, he did a lot of good things. Perfect? No. When we think about this, God never sets the bar at less than perfection. Be perfect, Jesus says, as my Father in heaven is perfect. What can he say? Be 80%? I want you to do at least 51% of the time be a good guy. 51% of the time serve the Lord. The other 49%, we don't care. What can Jesus say? He has to call us to perfection, okay? But he understands that we're dust, that we're framed with dust. He understands that we're mortal men, that we mess up. The report card, I love this book because it's honest. It gives a real honest look at, people that really lived and the good and the bad. He's calling you to be perfect, but he understands when you're less than that. And when you're rebuked, I think the lesson's obvious here. When you're rebuked, when the prophet speaks to your heart. I got to tell you something. Not too often somebody comes and stands, in front of me toe-to-toe, eye-to-eye, and says, listen, and calls me on the carpet because of unconfessed sin in my life. You know why? Because when I hear from the prophet, and the prophet could look like, I'm listening to something on the radio, or I hear somebody talking to somebody, and I'm just overhearing it, and I think, that's for me too, isn't it, Lord? Be real sensitive to what, and come clean real quick. God will make it embarrassing for you and will humiliate you and humble you if you run through a lot of stop signs. But I think first and foremost, it's kind of like, how he sets the thing in Matthew chapter 18, if a brother sin against you, go and tell him his fault privately. He'll do the same thing. Okay, Adam, this has got to go. This is no good in your life. He's not trying to embarrass me. He's not trying to humiliate me, but he's trying to perfect me. Now at this point, if I don't run through that stop sign, and I just, you're right, Lord, you're right. And we pray, it goes better. It really does. Will I end up resigning this pulpit in disgrace because of wickedness in my life? Possibly, but I ran through a lot. Not today. There's nothing. Okay, but if that will that happen in the future at some point? I will have run through a lot of stop signs. He will have just let me gave me enough rope to hang myself, He kept rebuking me, kept calling me to repentance, and he made it worse and worse. And finally, he's going to say, okay, I'm going to let everyone in on what you're doing. Let that be a lesson to us, because Jehoshaphat hears from the prophet. He comes right to the front. I think that's the easy lesson that I think God's telling us tonight. Let's stand, let's pray. Matt will come and he'll send us out of here in song. Our Father and our God, here's the whole thing. We get it. If you're saying when you speak to us, we ought to repent, I think we got that. So help us, because, Lord, none of us are where we're supposed to be all the time. This is a room full of people who love you and they want to serve you, and sometimes we're messing up. Help us, Lord, to accept your rebuke. The reason you speak into our lives is because you want the best for us. You want to give us peace all around us, like you did Jehoshaphat. You want to, you're a good God. You're a good, loving Heavenly Father. And the times that you speak to us are for our betterment, that we wouldn't have anything to do with sin, because it never advances our cause. We thank and praise you for being a good, a gracious God, for answering prayer, for fighting the battle for us. And again, Lord, just thank you for this time in the Word. Bless it that we might grow thereby. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.